Greg? Lord, I ask that you would be with the preaching of your word. I ask, Lord, that you would get glory for yourself through it, and that your name would be exalted in the hearts of your people, that they would not fear, but that they would see you rightly, that they would understand the position that you have placed them in this life and in eternity. And Lord, that we would live with forever in mind and not merely the concerns of the day that will all pass away. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to Christ and to the heavenly places and to the future glory where we will live forever. This world and its ways are passing away. Help us to believe that, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for His purpose, even the wicked, for the day of destruction. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Lamentations 3:37. Who has spoken and it's come to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He will. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah 46:10. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all of my purposes. Psalms 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatsoever He pleases. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord will hold them in derision. Then He speaks to them in His wrath and terrifies them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth will be your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron, and smash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many crowns. He has a name written on Him that no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it He would strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robes and on His thigh He has a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Daniel 7, 9 through 10. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 1,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Revelation 16, 5 and 7. O God, do not keep silent. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their voice. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, Come. Let us wipe them out as a nation, and let their name be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord. Against you they make covenant. O my God, make them like a whirling dust, like a chaff before the wind. As fire consumes a forest, as the flames set the mountain ablaze, so you may pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame that they might seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame. Let them be dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, so that they would know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are most high over all of the earth. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, as a tongue of fire devours the stubble and as grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossoms go up like the dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth are yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over everything. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, said to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Your prayer to me about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have mocked the Lord and said, With my many chariots I have gone up to the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging places and its most fruitful forests. I dug wells and drank foreign waters. I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard, King Sennacherib, that I have determined it long ago? I planned from the days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruin, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, have become like the plants of the field and like tender grass, like the grass on a housetop that is blighted before it's grown. I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. And because you have raged against me, your complacency has come into my ears. And I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on by the which you came, back by the which the way you came. Daniel 4:35. All of the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does, according to his will, among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" They will make war on the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything Christ might be supreme. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains are cast into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he makes desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know I am the Lord. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Psalm 46. 2 Chronicles 32:7-8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than are with him. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously with him give us all things? Who then shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Christian, have you lost sight of who you serve? Has the arm of the Lord grown short? Is he now, in this present day and age, unable to enforce his will here in the world? Has the devil overpowered him and thwarted his plans? Or have men risen up and overwhelmed him? My fear is that today many honest Christians would be forced by conscience to admit that they have. And they don't fear or tremble before the Lord. But they fear and tremble as though he were absent or weak or out of control. Now it's possible to know the lamb and forget the lion. And I hope this morning the word has jarred your memory and exalted the Lord back to His rightful position in your thoughts and in your minds. He is not merely beside you, but far above you. And He's not only enduring the trials of this life with you, He is commanding the storms that bring them. And He will and He is bringing everything and everyone into subjection to His Word and to His will, and nothing is ever going to stop or hinder that from happening, even for a second. Every knee one day will bow. Every sin will be accounted for. And the reason I began by reading Proverbs and from Psalms and Revelation and the prophets and many other passages of Scripture that don't even scrape the surface of what the Bible has to say about this, the reason we read those passages was so that you might feel the weight of them all at once. A word of glory of God here or there, a glimpse of His authority and His kingship, it can be missed. But when they all come together, they are impossible to ignore. You can't ignore the message that comes clearly and forcefully from the pages of Scripture that Jesus is the Lord. He is Lord of all, and He is Lord in every way over absolutely everything. I mean, as Abraham Kuyper said, when He returns, there is not one square inch of this world He will not stretch His hand out over and say, "Mine." With this pressed firmly and freshly into our hearts and minds, I want us to consider 10 implications, 10 realities that ought to govern your thoughts and govern your life and govern your fears. 10 ways you ought to live and think knowing that Christ is the King. Number one, He is sovereign. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? He is sovereign. Well, at the very least, it means that nothing ever is out of control. Nothing is ever out of control. Right? You might think it is. Your life might look like it's out of control. The world around you might look like it's out of control. The politics might look like they're out of control. And everything might look like it's out of control. But if you're a Christian, you know better. Never entertain the slanderous idea that somehow the world has slipped out of God's fingers and He doesn't know what He's doing anymore. No, the Lord's hand is never at rest. It is always active and working in the world to accomplish His will, and it never fails. Right? God never looks down from heaven and is surprised by what's happening. He never looks down from heaven and says, "What is going on down there?" He never looks down from heaven and says, "What have I done?" Every regime, every sickness, every debt, every life, every inconvenient circumstance or trial that you or anyone else may face comes from Him. And keep that in mind when you respond to all of the things that are happening in the world around you today, especially when you don't particularly enjoy it. It has come from the hand of God. He has brought it to pass. He's done it for His purposes and for His glory, and if you're a believer, for your good. You can believe that and draw strength out of that. Second, we live in a fallen world. A fallen world that is full of enemies of God. The world around you, the people who live in the world, are hostile towards Him. That's why when you read in these passages, there are enemies who have arrayed themselves against God. And you know who they are? The people who live in the world. Do you think about it that way? Is that how you think about the world in which you live? Right? No, we don't. We don't often think of our neighbors or our clients or our co-workers or our acquaintances as enemies of God. Right? Family and friends who don't believe in the Lord, we don't tend to think of them as enemies of God. But Scripture makes it very clear that they are. Now, we don't like it, and generally we don't believe it. And I know we don't believe it, and this is how I know we don't believe it, because when the election cycle rolls around, and those who come along with wicked policies, godless laws, and they promise to take these perverse things and enshrine them as laws, and then they want to criminalize what is righteous, we're surprised when people like that get elected. We shouldn't be. We should be surprised if they didn't get elected. Because the testimony of Scripture is that men and women, all of them, until or unless God gives them grace, are haters of God. They despise His law, they despise His ways, they despise His grace, His authority. You're not going to tell me what to do. They despise His Son, and most of all, they despise the exclusivity of Christ. Everything about the Lord, everything about His ways, everything about what He calls good and just is detestable to sinful men. And if you think any higher of fallen humanity than that, right, that they're enemies of God and lovers of evil. If you think higher of them than that, you think higher of them than God's witness in Scripture allows. Man is evil and loves evil and will gather for themselves evil men and evil women who will lead them even further into evil. They'll do it in their so-called churches. They'll do it in their businesses. They'll do it at the ballot box. They'll do it everywhere they can be found. And this should come as no surprise to the Christian. Yet, and thirdly, though the world is evil and rails against God, Christ is still King. Because God has set Him on the throne. Right? It doesn't matter who the Prime Minister is, or who the Presidents are, or the Emperors in the world, or Sultans, or Tsars. All of them are beholden and accountable to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why He has that name. Every leader, in fact, all of them, they have their authority not on their own, but it is derived, it is given to them by Christ. The Prime Minister is given his authority to rule by Christ, every leader in the world. And they are going to have to give an account for how they have used that authority. Now, I used to wonder, how is it that Christ can be King and there's so much evil in the world? How is it that Christ can be King and yet we see so much darkness? Well, to understand that, you have to realize there are not two utterly independent kingdoms competing in the world. There's not a kingdom of light over here, and this is the kingdom of light. It doesn't reach into the kingdom of darkness, and then the kingdom of darkness over here that has its own authority and its own power, and it's at war with the kingdom of light. Now, there is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, but the kingdom of light rules and reigns over everything, over all of the world, and everything else that is against it is not its independent, autonomous kingdom, but a rebel. And it is a small, pitiful kingdom rebelling against the true King. And so in this world, you have those who are loyal to the King, loyal to Christ, loyal to the highest authority, and then those who are in rebellion against the King, who don't respect His authority, who say, Christ isn't my King, and then they war against Him and gather rebellious leaders for themselves to lead them in this insurrection against the one true King. But they are not an independent, powerful nation of darkness fighting against Lord. No, they are pitiful rebels shaking their fists at the King who already sits upon His throne. Fourthly, these leaders will be called to give an account to their King. Their rebellions are not going to be successful in the end. And they will have to give an account because God has given them the authority, because Christ has given them the power. They are going to have to answer for how they have used it. The power He gave them, they're going to have to give an account for that. You know, sometimes it can seem that so often in the world, they get away with the evil that they've done, doesn't it? I mean, you lament, you wonder, how can God allow this to go on? How can He allow it to continue? How can He let these laws keep being passed? How can He let these people who are evil lead? How can He allow His name to be abused? And how can He tolerate His people being oppressed and His ways being mocked, good being called evil, evil being exalted, and God's very name being blasphemed? Why doesn't God do something? Do you ever ask that question when you look at the world around you? God, get your hands out of your pockets and do something. That's what the psalmist prays. How long, Lord? Well, the answer to that question is, of course, God will do something. God will do something. Justice delayed is not justice denied. And I'm reminded of the story of a Nazi who had ordered thousands to their death in the gas chambers under Hitler's regime. When the war ended, he was sought to be tried as a war criminal for all of the atrocities he's committed and all of the people that he killed, but they couldn't find him. And the search went into the 1960s, didn't turn up anything, and then it went into the 1970s, and the 80s, and the 90s, and the 2000s, and the 2010s, and it wasn't until 2019 he was found in Argentina. And then, in July of 2020, he was sentenced to life in prison, some 70 years after he committed the crime. Sentenced to life in prison as a 93 or 94-year-old man. He could not escape. Now, was he remorseful? Of course he was remorseful. Did he wish that he had done things differently? Yes, he wished he'd done things differently. But that couldn't remove an ounce of guilt. It couldn't remove the blood stains of the innocence that covered his hands. Couldn't do it. And in the same way, many of the wicked in this world go to their graves in peace. They expect when they die, their troubles are over. They have reached the end. They are dreadfully mistaken. They find no peace in death. Death becomes the bailiff that takes them to the bar of God. And there, they will have to answer for every decision they have ever made. Revelation tells us, on that day they will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and crush them to hide them from the Lamb, and they will seek death again, but death will flee from them. There will be no escape and no remedy on that day. Fifthly, why are they calling out for the rocks to fall on them? Because they do not want to endure the wrath of the Lamb. But they will. I can think of nothing more terrifying than to fall into the hands of the outraged living God. Imagine you as a husband entrust your wife to somebody else to care for her. You have to go away. You're going to be away for a long time, and you go to maybe your brother and you say, "Can you take care? Make sure you take care of my wife while I'm gone." And then when you get back, you find out this brother of yours has been beating and abusing your wife every day since you left. What are you going to do to him? You're going to take him to court if you don't kill him before he does. Now, if you can be that outraged about somebody you have given authority abusing your bride, how much more will be the outrage of God against the powers that be that He has given power for righteousness, who have used it to abuse His bride, the church. I can think of nothing more terrifying, more unbelievable than to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for that. And listen, if you're a Christian, you're going to see it. You will see the truth pierce them as a flaming sword. You will see the terror on their faces on the day when they have to answer for what they've done. You will see the angels of God pick them up and throw them headlong into hell. You will hear their teeth gnashing in rage. God will hold them in derision. Right? God will mock them. God will crush them without pity. He will tear them to pieces. He will smash them with a rod of iron. These are all biblical pictures of the unyielding fury and hatred of God against sin and against those who celebrate it. This is the end of the godless and the mighty in this world. Do you realize that, Christian? Do you understand the direction that the world around you is headed? Time marches towards justice and it does not relent, ever. Of the billions alive today, of all of those who have set themselves against God and boast and are proud and drink down sin like it was water, all of that number, small and great alike, not one of them will escape. Not one. They all will have to give an account for the deeds done in the body, in the flesh. They'll have to answer for every single sin they have ever committed. Do you know that? Every sin ever committed against you, every sinful law ever passed, every unjust thing, word, thought, or deed ever done, God is going to hold it to account. And so it goes without saying. Sixth point. Jesus wins. And all who trust in Him are on the winning side of history. No one who has put their hope in Him will ever be disappointed or ever put to shame. Life here, it may be a constant misery. It may be a constant death, pain upon pain and sorrow upon sorrow, until finally death steals you away. But what does death steal you away to? To paradise? To the joy of your Master? And when you see the Lord in glory, when you see Him, your own conscience would be ashamed that you complain of your suffering here on earth. No cost in this life is too great to pay for Christ. The glory and the peace and the rest and the joy and the pleasure and the delight that awaits makes the trials of this present age unworthy to be compared. This is the end of all things. And if you follow Christ, you must prepare to walk the road in which you walked and suffer the torment that He suffered if you hope to be glorified as He was. So, point 7, we must not have high expectations in this life. This is not our real life. This is not our life. This is not our home. This is a shadow of what's going to come. This is a shadow of the life to come, and it's not a very good shadow with that. I mean, eternal life will make this life appear like a distant dream, right? Sometimes you wake up, and in the morning you wake up and you think of a dream you had, and you thought, at the moment it seems so real. But then you wake up and you realize, man, it wasn't real at all. Or at least this life is so much more real, so much more lifeful, that seems like nothing at all. You realize when you die and go on into eternity, this life that you live today is going to be like that dream. And you're going to look back on it and say, it seemed alive. I really thought this was what it was. I thought this was life. And when you get back, when you go into eternity, you will look back on this and say, but it wasn't life at all. This world will pass away. It's waiting to be remade. This world is going to be recreated in glory. And everything fallen, everything unredeemed is going to be shaken off like dust from a coat or from a rug. And the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth, free from sin, free from death, free from sickness, free from every accursed thing, and free from all sinners. So store up treasures in heaven, treasures that will last and not be destroyed. Don't anticipate greatness here. Don't anticipate an end to hostilities. If they happen, they're the exception, not the norm. Right? So don't expect to be treated well or fairly or favored. Right? This world is the time of our mourning and our weeping and our hungering and our thirsting and our trials and our suffering. Here, we are told in Scripture to expect hostility. Here, Jesus says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. That is our lot in this life. We look forward to the consummation of the kingdom, when Christ will come, and everything that we read about earlier will come to pass. So how then should we live? How should we live in this fallen world with Christ as our King? 3 points, the final 3 points. Because we're hidden with Christ on high, we have access to God through Him. What does that mean? It means each of you, every one of you in Christ, has access to the highest court of appeal and the supreme authority. Now, how often have you looked at the powers that be and you thought, it doesn't seem like there's anything that I or anybody else can do? Right? They're too powerful. What can I do? I can do nothing. Oh, but if there was someone I could appeal to. I wish there was the higher court, someone I could petition and who would hear me and they would take up my cause and they would do what is right. What a relief it would be to me, even just knowing that there was a court out there that would always do what is right and just. How quickly I would go to them with my complaints. How quickly I would take my case to this court that will hold all corrupt authorities to heel. The truth is, if you are in Christ, not only is there a higher court, but you have the ear and the welcome of that higher court and higher authority. God Himself will grant justice, we're told in Luke's Gospel, will grant justice to His elect. He will grant justice to the one who calls upon His name. You might have to wait a while for it to come, but it will come. No ands, ifs, buts. Justice will one day fill the earth. Let me assure you, this is the only supreme court. So if you want to know how to live in this unbelieving and perverse generation, pray. Be often and much in prayer. Right? Lay your case before the Lord and know that He will hear it. He will. And not only will He hear it, He will know what ought to be done. How many times do you say, I don't even know what to do, but I'm just so burdened and heavy by what's going on around me. I know I can't fix it. I know I don't even know where to start. Take it before the Lord, because He knows what to do. And not only does He know what to do, He will always do what ought to be done. He will do the right thing every time. And even though you can do nothing, He can do everything. And so you can take it before Him and you pray and you lay out your heart before Him. You lay out the troubles. You lay out your concern for true justice in the world. Not all these false things pretending to be justice. Biblical justice. You take it before the Lord and then you trust Him to do what is right, because He will, by force of His own word, do justice for His people. And even in this life, He can turn the course of a nation in an hour. You think of Esther, who, when all of the people of God were going to be destroyed in a day, and that day of their destruction was turned into the day of their deliverance. Or we think of Jonah, who went to Nineveh, the most vile city in the world, and preached, and what happened? The whole city repented. Doesn't happen all the time, but it will not happen apart from prayer. You have the ear of the King of Kings. You have the invitation to bring your case before Him. Do not let your voice and great privilege go unheard. 9. You must not be afraid. Right? In fact, be afraid to be afraid. Fear is always a manifestation of unbelief. Fear is Peter when he takes his eyes off of Christ and begins to look at the storm and he sinks. I'm concerned that many of you are fearful because you are sinking because you have taken your eyes off of Christ and are looking only at the trials in the world around you, and you become anxious for the future. You fear the trials that might be inflicted upon you, and you've given yourself over to fear because you have forgotten about Christ the Lord. You fear for this, you fear for that. Listen to me. Nothing is more inappropriate for the Christian than fear. Are you afraid for your own life? You're afraid for your own life. I might lose my life if I keep this up following Christ. He who loses his life is the one who finds it. And if you're really concerned about life, hold it with an open hand. You're worried for your family? You're worried for your family? This is where most Christians' fear is, I think. You're worried about your family. Well, how often in Scripture do you read about the Lord's special care for widows and for orphans? You know what this means? If you're a husband or a parent, it means if anything happens to you, you're taken away from your family, and for some reason you can't be a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife anymore, it endears the heart of the Lord towards your family in a greater way than He ever would be towards them were you still there. Do you realize that? And consider, if your courage for Christ costs you, do you think in return that the Lord would be so unkind as to then brush your cares for your family that He has given you aside? God sees the courage of His people, and it is always better for yourself, for your Lord, and for your family to be courageous and not a coward. I'm reminded of a story in England in the 1500s. The Bible was just being brought in, and you could have a Bible in English and read it in English, and it was against the law to do it. If you were caught with the Bible, you would be burned at the stake. And so there was a man who had one, and he went to the church service. He was going to read it. He told his family that's what he was going to do. He says, it's the right thing to do. I have to. And after the service, he closed his Bible up. He didn't read it. He went home, and his wife told him, I would rather be married to a martyr than a coward. She understood a little bit more about what the Lord is able to do for His people than he did. He went back and he did read the following Sunday and was burned at the stake, and his family did lose him, but the Lord took care of his family. You don't have to be afraid of anything if you're a Christian. You can trust and take courage in the promises and the good character, the love of God towards you and your family. You can take courage there and need not fear anything that is frightening. And finally, 10, how should you respond to the enemies of Christ? You should pity them. Pity them. Pity the enemies of Christ, because you know their end. You know where they're going. Now, you'd be angry at their sin. Right? Call for God to deal with their sin. Call out like the saints in Revelation. They're asking, when, Lord, will you avenge us? But in your anger, and even in your righteous anger, do not forget grace or mercy. It can seem like a paradox, doesn't it? How can it be? We pray for the Lord to strike the wicked and their wicked ways, and we pray for the Lord to save them. How can we have both together? But I'm not even just us. How can Jesus, the Lord, pray, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, and then tread them in the winepress of His fury? How do they reconcile? They reconcile here. The Lord loves justice every bit as much as He loves people, and He does not love one more than the other. It's not like that with us. This is why we struggle. Either we're too sympathetic or too severe. Either we love people and so ignore sin and make it of no consequence, or we love righteousness and we despise those who don't have it. We have a very difficult time maintaining balance in the two. It's not like that with God. God is just and God is merciful. He will forgive whoever repents and believes, and He will, without hesitation, destroy those who do not. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Yet, He will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. God is just as concerned with mercy as He is with justice. And one never swallows up the other. It's like us. We sometimes wonder, I love this person. Say someone in your family who is outside of, I love them. And I know they sin, but I love them. And I don't know if that would be the right thing for God to do to them because I love them. Well, what's happening there? You love the person more than the sin, than you see the offense of the sin that they've committed. Because imagine you loved righteousness. And you loved righteousness more than absolutely anything. Then what would you think of when you looked at somebody who was unrighteous? You would despise them, wouldn't you? How can you do this knowing the righteousness of God? How can you sin when righteousness is so wonderful? That's how we tend to be, but God is not like that. He loves righteousness enough to say, how can you do this? But it is never budged a bit by His love for the person that says, if you come to me, I will relent and I will save you. You see, they don't swallow each other up in Christ, and they shouldn't do that in us. That's the biblical way to cultivate pity. It is right to pray that the wicked in the world will receive what they have earned for themselves. But that condemnation itself ought to compel us to pity. Pity those whose course, whose present way of walking is going to lead them to destruction. We pray, Lord, Your will be done. Justice in the world. But Lord, in justice, do not forget mercy. And so don't rail and rage, and don't tremble and cower, but live as a child of the King and as a citizen of heaven. You want to know how you should live? You should live your life in light of this, in light of everything we've just read. Live in such a way that whoever knows you knows this. This world is not your home, and its leaders are not your hope. No, your hope and your home and your head are in heaven. So live for Christ as the Master, and Christ as the Lord, and Christ as Judge of all of the earth, and Christ as the Lion, and Christ as the King whose dominion will never end or pass away. Live in light of Him and His kingship, and do not fear anything in this world. It's not worthy of your anxiety or your concerns. If you have any questions about this, please talk to me afterward. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray that Your people would not be afraid. Unless they are afraid of You. To offend You, God. Or to malign Your name that they bear. There is where we ought to fear. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that even if we do see any victory in the world, Lord, men and women coming to Christ, evil being waylaid, Lord, that we would not rejoice in that, but that we would rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, You have saved us. And whatever evil happens to the world, Lord, everybody in this world suffers. The righteous and the unrighteous alike. Everybody suffers. But Lord, our hope is that our suffering one day will come to an end. Theirs is only going to increase. Lord, help us to have pity on the world around us. And Lord, we can't have pity if we're afraid. But Lord, our confidence is a testimony of their destruction. And I pray that Your people would be confident in Your authority that You have given them, in Your rule that is supreme, that they would understand, Lord, that we all would know we serve You, and You are Lord of all. I pray for those who are anxious and fearful that they would go to Your promises, Lord, and that they would repent of their fear of men. So what can men do? Lord, Help us to walk in your ways with our heads held high and not hung low. To be confident, Lord, in our hope, and not to be afraid of anything that is frightening. Lord, what does it say? Lord, you are our refuge, and what does it say about you? When we run in and bar the door and tremble in fear, what kind of refuge does the world think you are then? Lord, help us to believe and live what we sing and what we say. You are a strong tower, God, and all who run into you are safe. That we would be still and know that you are Lord. That our hope and trust in you and our confidence in you would not stop whenever we finish reading the Psalms or praying, but that we would live our lives in the face of a hostile world, confident in Christ. Not that you are going to preserve us from suffering, but that even in it, you are King. Things are not out of control, and we will be exalted, Lord, with you on the day of glory. Lord, help us to live in light of these things. Lord, stamp eternity on our eyeballs, that we would see the world in that way, and never forget that you are Lord of all. Lord of us, Lord of everything that breathes, and you will render justice one day, God, for every sin ever committed in the world. We long and look forward to that day of your coming and pray, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. We'll close this morning with a benediction from Jude. Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen.